People never crumble in a day. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. Do you apply the same standards of faithfulness to your Christian life that you expect from other areas of your life? For instance, if your car starts once every three tries, is it reliable? If your paperboy skips delivery every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you skip work once a week, are you a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stops working every fifth day, do you say, well, it works most of the time? If your shower produces an icy cold blast every now and again, is it dependable? If you miss a couple of mortgage payments every year, does the bank say to you, well, 10 out of 12 isn't bad? If you don't come to church one or two Sundays in a month, and you rarely read the Bible, and you hardly ever talk to God, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? You know, we expect faithfulness and reliability from things and other people, and God expects the same from us too. 1,000 years ago, Pompeii was destroyed when Mount Vesuvius exploded, and many people, thousands of people, were caught unawares, and they were buried in the debris in the ash cloud. And some were found in cellars, and I've seen pictures of this, as if they were trying to get there for security. Some were found in upper rooms of buildings. Some were found buried together in pagan temples. Some were found crouching, buried under the arches of stone buildings. And some were just simply found lying in the streets, having choked to death on the sulfurous ash and gas. But you know where the Roman sentry was found? He was still standing at the city gate where he'd been placed by his commanding officer 1,000 years before. He was still standing at his post, was still clutching his spear. You can go and see him. And there, while the earth thundered beneath him, there, while clouds of ash and cinders covered him, he still stood at his post. And then, after 1,000 years, this faithful soldier was still to be found. You know, faithfulness matters, friends. It really does. And God expects us to be faithful. But the problem is, in our Christian activities, we see ourselves as volunteers rather than duty-bound. If you belong to Jesus, you are not a volunteer. You're duty-bound to follow him who gave his all for you. And for a volunteer, you know, almost anything can seem acceptable. But for a radically devoted follower of Christ who realizes they are duty-bound, faithfulness is a way of life. And God expects his people to be faithful. And why is that? Because he himself is faithful. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful Father. And we are supposed to reflect who he is in this life. As I said at the beginning, sometimes things like cars and washing machines and TVs, they let us down. And when things let us down, it can be very frustrating and disappointing. But when someone lets us down, when someone is unfaithful, that can be devastating. That can lead to a broken heart. And nowhere is this more clearly seen than in the broken home. Tragically, the age we live in could be well summed up by calling it the age of the broken home. I doubt that there's a single person in this auditorium or listening on a CD who hasn't experienced this in some way. Maybe one of your sons or daughters has experienced it. Maybe a relative or a friend or a neighbor. Maybe it's personal to you. Maybe you come from a broken home. Maybe your parents separated when you were young. Maybe your own marriage didn't make it. My own family were not untouched by this. My gran and granddad, for reasons best known to them, they failed at marriage, and over 70 years later, my family is still paying the price. I don't have a family. I've got one sister. 70 years. My gran and granddad would never have known that the pain and the awfulness of what they did would outlive them and then some. You know, it's a very difficult subject, and we could have skipped taking this tackle this, but we're trying to grow up as a church, aren't we? Yeah? We want to grow up, we want to become mature. It's a lot of fun with these children. But if little Callum is still the fun that he is today in 20 years' time. I hope he still is fun. But if he hasn't grown, you know there's something radically wrong. And that's what our Father expects from us, that his children grow up. We want to grow up and become mature. And I can't begin to imagine the amount of collective pain and hurt that might be in some hearts today. You know, brokenness hurts desperately. And nothing hurts as much as a broken home. Absolutely nothing. I'm sure we'd all agree with that. So with that in mind, let me tell you something that may well stagger you. God comes from a broken home. Let me say it again. God comes from a broken home. God's experienced a broken heart. Really, God has experienced a broken home. The Bible is quite clear about this. It says that one day, God spoke to a young man named Hosea, who was a prophet. This is about the year 750 BC. Now, this really happened. This isn't a children's story for Sunday school. Listen to this. One day, there's this young prophet living in the land of Israel, fairly content, though the land is a mess. And God comes to Hosea, the God who created ospreys and wildflowers and you and I. He comes to Hosea and he says these words. This is God Almighty. Oh, the pain of it, Hosea. I had a wife who left me. Her husband became a prostitute. It left me, her husband, and became a prostitute, not once, not twice, but many times. You know, that's what God said. Chapter 4, verse 12. I had a wife who left me, her husband, and became a prostitute, not once, not twice, but many times. Oh, the pain of it. The wife, of course, was the nation of Israel, the nation whom God had delivered from slavery and brought to the promised land, and a nation that had been unfaithful to God more times than that could be counted. And God's heart was broken. God does not sit aloof in heaven at the failures and the sin of people on earth. When God sees rockets fired from Gaza to Israel and tank shells coming from Israel to Gaza, do you not think that God weeps? Of course he does. When God sees an airplane shot to pieces with all those innocent people on, 80 children, do you not think God weeps? God's heart breaks. And God's heart was broken, but worse still, God says to Hosea, I've had unfaithful children. I've pleaded with them. I've implored them to return to me, to return to the good ways that I taught them, but they just laughed and sneered in my face. Now I feel like giving them up, but how can I? I remember when they were just young children, full of life and joy. I remember teaching them to walk. I remember singing songs of love over them. But the more I loved them, the more they rebelled and walked away. It's what God told Hosea about his broken home and his disappointed hopes and his broken heart. Sound familiar? Should do. For many of us here could say, you know, John, that's my story as well. That's my pain. But this story in the Bible is God's story, and his pain is infinitely greater. And as Hosea stands listening to God speak, he hears God reveal his broken heart and broken home, and Hosea is stunned, shaken to the core of his being by the depths of God's pain. Somehow the Christian church in the last 2,000 years has alienated God from reality. Somehow we've painted a God up there who's untouched by the goings-on of this planet, haven't we, really? The Christian church I'm talking about, more or less. Somehow we think, you know, even though we're in great difficulty, God knows and he helps us out. God's heart aches when we get it wrong. God weeps tears when his children sin. When a heart is broken, or a home is broken, or the parent doesn't treat a child as they should, or the child doesn't treat the parents, God's heart aches. God is not aloof from this planet. He feels the pain in ways I cannot describe. And Hosea stands there. He doesn't know, how would you respond if God told you this? He doesn't know what to say. But before he can say anything else, God speaks again. He says, listen to this, Hosea, use your imaginations for the few moments we have. Imagine you're Hosea. He says, Hosea, this is what you're to do. Go and marry a girl who is a prostitute, so that some of her children will be born to you from other men. I will illustrate to you and my people the way my people have broken my heart by being unfaithful to me. Would you do that? That's a tough call, isn't it? Seems easier to say, Hosea, become a missionary to Africa. Give away your worldly possessions. Become a Baptist minister. Hosea, marry a girl. Hosea's heart leaps. Hosea, she must be a prostitute. Someone who is unfaithful. And Hosea did just that. He married a woman named Gomer. Soon the children began to arrive. The first was named Jezreel. It was a warning at the end, was near. Names mean a lot in the Bible. Second child was named by God himself. She was called Lo Ruhamah, a name which meant no more mercy. God named the third child Lo Ami, which meant not my people. And the warnings were stark, the warnings were clear. Yet incredibly, during this time, Hosea's wife continued to go off with other men, continued to sell herself. And Hosea has a broken heart and a broken home, and his wife's unfaithfulness tears him apart. He's only done what God said. Some years ago, I got a call from a woman who sounded in some distress. And I went round to her house right away, and I knocked, and she invited me in. As I walked into the living room, I saw that the living room was wrecked, completely wrecked. The pictures were on the floor, smashed, the TV was on the floor, the glass was in 1,000 pieces, the coffee table had 2 legs missing, the table lamp was in bits, the place was a complete mess. And a woman just sat in this chair and asked her what had happened. And then she told me that she discovered her husband was having an affair, and she confronted him about it. And at first he denied it, then he admitted it, then an argument ensued, and he exploded in rage, and he smashed the place up, and he left her. And he left her to go and live with this other woman. And as I listened to this distraught woman, her 2-year-old daughter was playing in a corner of the room. And eventually the woman stopped speaking. I didn't know what to say. What am I going to say? What would you say? They don't train you for this stuff at Bible college. Trust me, they don't, do they, Phil? They just don't. I was just a young pastor. I'd only been a minister about 2 years. I didn't know what to say. So we just sat in silence for a few moments. And then the woman said to me, John, how could he do this to me? I love him with all of my heart. And I've never forgotten that incident, and I've never forgotten that she said, I love him with all of my heart. Not loved him, but love him. Even in this betrayal, she was still in love with her husband. But I got to tell you, the pain of betrayal is the deepest pain in a human heart. Despite the loss of a job, deeper than the loss of a job, deeper than the loss of health, deeper even than bereavement, the pain of unfaithfulness goes to the bottom of your heart, and it goes to the bottom of God's heart also. Just imagine, if you can, the depth of pain when all of your creation, billions of people, turn their back on you, go their own way, follow after other gods, and become unfaithful. Just imagine the pain when every one of your creatures rejects you, everyone, including you and me. Including you and me. Then you can begin to imagine you're getting somewhere close to the pain of God's broken heart. And Hosea now begins to understand it's happened to him, it's happened to God. Broken hearts, broken homes, broken dreams. And then God comes to Hosea again and says, Hosea, see your broken home. I know all about your prostitute wife, your faithful, ungrateful children, and an experience near to me. And I weep over my unfaithful wife Israel and over my rebellious children. Hosea, I weep over every unfaithful wife. God has wept over you. Isn't that powerful? God has wept over you and over me at some point. Tears were shed in heaven by God because of us. I weep over everyone who has strayed from me, says the Bible. It's powerful stuff, this, isn't it? Powerful stuff. We could almost stop here and continue it next week because it's enough. But Chris has prepared a wonderful message for next week, and he's going to speak. Can I add this? God weeps the most every time someone breathes their last on this earth and dies without receiving his forgiveness. Every time someone leaves this life and goes to hell, goes to a lost eternity, God's heart breaks again. Every time one of God's creation is lost forever, tears are shed in heaven. Of all the hundreds of funerals I've conducted, I may have only conducted maybe 10, 15 Christian funerals that I'm aware the people follow Christ. I've conducted hundreds of funerals of people who I don't know where they are. I don't know anything more difficult than doing that. To not know where someone is. And when someone leaves this life without the forgiveness of God, God weeps again. And this is the message of Hosea. It's a human story. It's a story of human tragedy. It's a divine story. It's a story of divine tragedy. It's a story of broken homes and broken hearts. And yet it's a story of seeking and forgiving love. A story which will snatch you up and catch you in the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. As you read the story, it will amaze you to discover that those loving arms of God reach right down through the centuries and are reaching out to you right now. And God's agony of love not only reaches out to embrace the nation, it reaches out to embrace you right now. Isn't that great? Right now. 2,000 years, right now. God just wants to embrace you. So God comes to Hosea and he says, I know what's gone on. He says it to us all. I know what's gone on. I've seen the way your life has turned out. I've watched every time your wife has gone off with other men. I understand. It's happened to me too. And then God says something astounding. He says something outrageous. You know what? God is outrageous at times. Isn't that great? Yeah, gee, isn't that right? I'm glad God is outraged at times. I'm glad he's not a safe, sanitized God that the church generally portrays. Sometimes he's just outrageous. He was outrageous when he looked at a boy in Kirby who knew he was going to be lost forever and couldn't find his way home, so sent his son. I think that's outrageous. Don't you? So he comes to Hosea. Hosea's life is a complete mess now, only because he did what God said. And he comes home and says, Hosea, go and show your love to your wife again. Even though she's loved by another and is an adulteress, she's not even living in the family home anymore, this woman. God doesn't sugarcoat the situation. He says it as it is. He says, Hosea, I've seen what's happened. I've seen a betrayal, seen the other men. Seen the public humiliation, the arguments, the tears, the broken heart, the broken home. I'm not going to gloss over it, Hosea. I've seen it all. And I know that to try again will open up all wounds. I know you fear it will happen all over again. I know. Believe me, I know, says God. But come on. Difficult though it is, go and love your wife again. This is all in the Bible, by the way. I'm not making this up. That's chapter 3, verse 1. So you imagine you're Hosea at this moment. You've done what God said. And your life has not now worked. Your life is a mess. And now he comes again and says, come on, let's try again. What would you do? Second time round, what would you do? Hosea has a choice to make, obey God or not, go or not go, try again or continue in loneliness and heartbreak. What made his choice harder still was by the time this time his wife had left him, she's living with another man in the town, and everybody knew. So what would Hosea do? What would you do? It's a real question. Maybe you've been asked it in your life, go or not go, try again. Just quit. Now it's a separate subject. It is abuse in a marriage or relationship. We can deal with that at some other point. I'm talking about this story here. The author Elizabeth Barrett Browning's parents disapproved so strongly of her marriage to Robert that they disowned her. Every week Elizabeth wrote love letters to her mother and father asking for a reconciliation. They never once replied. For 10 years, she wrote a letter every week. 500 letters. After 10 years of letter writing, Elizabeth received a huge box in the mail. She opened it. To her dismay and heartbreak, the box contained all the letters to her parents. Not one of them had been opened. Today, those love letters, read them. Today, those love letters are amongst the most beautiful in classic English literature, And had their parents opened them and read them, a reconciliation may have been possible, but they never did. And they went to the grave with anger and bitterness and disappointment in their hearts. Now, I know that trying for reconciliation when someone has hurt you isn't easy. God knows that it isn't. It's often costly to our position, our name, our pride. What's the alternative? Going to your grave with bitterness and anger in your heart. This is my family story, folks. This is my family story. And we mostly didn't get this right. So I know exactly what the challenge is of this one. Well, God knows that the only other option is to end like Elizabeth's parents. So he says, come on, Hosea, come on. Just love your wife again. And Hosea says, okay, I will do as you say. I mean, the man's a hero. The man is an absolute hero. Would have been impressive enough had Hosea found, in spite of everything, he still loved his unfaithful wife and then perceived God's love. But it was the other way around. It was God's love that rekindled Hosea's. You want to love the unlovely? You need the love of God in your heart. And the Lord says, go and love it again. And he gives them the pattern to reproduce. And it wasn't easy. The love that was asked of Hosea would be heroic. But that was the point, for it was to be God's love in miniature. And maybe that's why Hosea captures, there's no other writer in the Old Testament, the tension of God's love for his people, his love for you, his love for me. God refuses to ease the heartbreak and pain of the relationship by either ignoring our sins or quitting. He loves the people of Israel. He loves you and me. And despite our blatant unfaithfulness, he will not condone our sins or failings, but somehow he still seeks to win us back. Isn't the love of God amazing? Yeah? The love of God for his creatures, for you and for me, is beyond our comprehension, but it's so. So Hosea says, okay, I'll go. I'll try again. Now, it wasn't easy for Hosea. It wasn't just a case of a quick phone call to make arrangements, then a candlelit dinner to talk things over, as we might do today. It was a lot more messy than that. Chapter 3, verse 2 tells you what Hosea had to do, and it tells you with what I think, for me, are the most moving words in the whole of the Old Testament. It says, so I bought her. Four words, so I bought her. Hosea had to buy back his wife. The wife he loved with all of his heart, the wife he'd worked so hard for, the wife he'd given so much to, the wife who'd done nothing but throw it all back in his face, the wife who had hurt him so deeply, the wife who had been constantly unfaithful. Hosea had to buy back his wife, and he was willing to do so. And a single word bought, we learn that for some reason she's fallen so far that she was now tightly held by another. And that was the first step Hosea must take in order to fulfill God's command. He must buy back his wife. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact reason Hosea had to purchase his wife. Maybe she had debts. Maybe she was a slave now. Maybe she was still working as a prostitute, and that was the price to pay off her owner. Maybe it was compensation to pay off this loving boyfriend in verse 1. We don't know why he had to pay, but he did. Do you know what the price was? 30 silver shekels. 15 in cash and 15 in 9 bushels of barley. 30 silver shekels was the price of a slave. We're not told how Hosea got the money together. It was a considerable amount. Know what his feelings were, but he had to make the arrangements. He put the money in a bag. He put the barley on the back of a donkey. And then he had to walk down the main street of the town with everyone watching, with everyone knowing just where he was going and just for what for. It was total humiliation. But he took that walk anyway. Hosea arrives at the house, knocks on the door, and he paid the price. He bought his wife back. This really happened, you know. And as they walk down the main street, Hosea says softly and gently to his wife, you will live with me for many days, for the rest of our life. You must not be a prostitute nor be into it with any man, and I will live with you. As far as we know, that's exactly what happened. Well, what a price to pay, yeah? Hosea obviously believed his wife was worth the price. You can't help but admire the man. Somehow we read the Bible dispassionately, don't we? As though that was someone else. And they were different than us. This is a real man who knew real pain. And as you read the story of Hosea, God has put that story in the Bible to share with you his experience of a broken home, his experience of a disappointed marriage. His agonies are like that of the prophet Hosea, only infinitely greater. God's people, you and I, were like a wife who had forsaken him, like a wife who had become a prostitute, like a wife who went off and gave our love to the enemies of God. We chased after anything and everything, then threw God's love back in his face. And maybe you're thinking as a close, I wouldn't do that, John. I wouldn't do that to God. Shall I tell you, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been the unfaithful wife, me included. We've all fallen short of God's perfection and plan. We've all gone our own way. All of us have broken the marriage vows. All of us come from a broken home. And we were the ones who broke it, along with God's heart, all of us. And 2,000 years ago, God looked at this sin-stained world, looked at the wreckage of our lives, looked at how far we'd wandered away, and like Hosea, he had a choice to make: try again or just give up on us. There was a moment in heaven where God had that choice to make. Try again for Mal, try again for Steve, try again for Frank, try again for Jean, try again for June. Try again or just give up. There was a moment God sat in his throne with that decision to make: try again to win back his children, or just give up. Maybe all the angels held their breath at that moment to see what God would do. Well, thank God he decided to try again. So Jesus came to this earth to buy us back because we'd sold ourselves into the slavery of sin. We now belong to another called Satan. So Jesus came. He was the husband intent on reclaiming his bride, the bride he loved with all of his heart. He himself was sold for 30 silver shekels, the price of a slave. And then he put the burden of a wooden cross on his back and he walked down the main streets of this world in full view of all of heaven and hell. He was beaten, cursed, mocked. He was spat upon. It was total humiliation for the Son of God. And all the forces of hell were probably screaming, they're not worth it. It's not worth the price. They'll only break your heart again. John will only break your heart again, Jesus. Mary will only break your heart again, Jesus. Joe will only break your heart again, Jesus. It's just not worth it. But with a cross on his back, he walked down the main streets of Jerusalem, out to the hill of Golgotha, and he just kept going. Don't you love him for that? He just kept going. He reached the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there he was nailed to the cross. And as he hung on the cross, his blood flowed out down the cross and onto the ground. And his blood, his life, was the price that was paid to buy you back. Not 15 silver shekels and 9 bushels of barley, but the very lifeblood of the Son of God. He gave his lifeblood for you, folks. That's how much he loves you. That's how bad our sin was. It's how far we'd wander from God. That was the price required, and that was the price that was paid for you. That's how much God loves you. That's how much you mean to him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Changes everything. Changes absolutely everything, if you believe that. If you think he gave his life just to make you religious and to sit into church and be nice and good and put money in a box for Sunday, you've missed it completely. He just loves you. Outrageously loves you. For Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Do you know that word in Greek means outrageous? There's not even a strong enough English word for it. He loved you uncontrollably.
Yes.
Uncontrollably loved Becky so much, he would put that cross on his back and walk to the hill of Golgotha. Uncontrollably loves you. For God so loved the world, said Jesus. How easily it trips off our tongues at evangelism meetings. It's the heart of the Father. God so loved you, he gave his all for you and for me. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? You know, if you would just accept Jesus' offer of salvation and stop trying to be good enough, just accept it. If you just take him at his word and say, Jesus, I'm sorry I wandered so far. I give you my life. If you will do that, and then at that very moment he'll put his arm around you and he will say to you, then you will live with me today and forever. Come, let us walk to my Father's home where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. Let me take you to our home, a home which will never again be broken, nor will your heart. I promise it will be so. You can do that right now, in this place, right now. Why would you not want him? Why would you wish to give up this outrageous offer of forgiveness and peace and love? Why? It makes no sense. We're the whole realm of nature mine, that we're an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Just come home. Father's waiting. Just come home today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to return to the Father in heaven. Amen.